So we've been in a series in Romans. We're going to be in Romans for many more weeks. We're in Romans 6 today. You got, if anyone here knows me even a little, you know I just can't be in Romans 6. I've got to be all over. I want to just show us kind of where we've been really quick. And where we've been is in chapter 1, of course, just thinking about this in, like in an outline. And this is an outline I'm using, and this particular one is from Frederick Dale Bruner, who's a great scholar. And I like, there's many different ways to cut up Romans, but this is a really simple way of looking at it. You've got Paul's opening remarks in chapter 1 all the way through verse 17, and I'll hit you with a little bit of it just to kind of refresh. 1:16 and 17 is often referred to kind of as the central point of Romans, which is this thing from Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. So there's a point to all this. It's who God is being revealed to us for our faith, for faith. And as it's written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. So there's this invitation in Paul's opening remarks immediately to say, chapter one, that God is righteous, God is acting righteous, and he's not just doing something outside of us, he's doing it to involve us, to bring us into that same righteousness. And the whole book of Romans is really starting then to like, what does that look like? What does that mean? The next kind of heading, if you're looking at it in outline form, post Paul's introductory remarks or part one, part two would be chapters 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. And Paul, as we went through rather quickly one Sunday morning, is really addressing human sin, not just religious sin or Jewish sin. He's speaking about the sin of the whole world. And then it changes really quickly from human sin focus, and that's kind of part to bringing people to this realization and bringing, of course, the Jews that would read that and bringing the Gentiles to read it, to this reception of what God's doing in answer of sin, which is divine grace. And that's really chapter 3, verse 21 through 5:21. That's the focus of that. This is what I put on the board that first day. Some of you may have written it down. Then we come to chapter 6, which he starts to talk about the Christian life. And it's really chapter 6, verse 1 through 8:39. And he's saying many things about the Christian life. He's saying what it is and what it isn't. So today we're going to be making that turn from grace into what does it look like. And the first thing I want to say is one way to think about this, Romans, is Paul is trying to describe to them a new world. He's trying to invite the readers of, and those of the Roman church into this realization that the world is no longer the same. And their world isn't to be categorized the same either. It's not a world to be categorized by your cultural relations, your bloodline, even by Torah obedience. There's many different perspectives about Paul. I've thought about going into several of them for us. Maybe we'll get there today. I'm not going to go and share the different perspectives of Paul, but I'll say it really quickly. Often when we read Romans and are kind of unaware of the culture, we read it, especially as people of modern church, we read it almost with this accent that the law somehow wasn't grace, that somehow the law was an unholy burden, and that God delivered them from the old terrible law. And we think that because we read verses like, we'll see in chapter 5 and 6, things like the law came in, and with the result, the trespass multiplied. That sounds like, well, that wasn't a good idea, was it? But who gave the law? So it wasn't just Moses' idea, right? It was God's idea. And what does the scripture say about our Father in heaven? He's a Father of lights. All good things come from God. So I really would, if it's, I think it's even more core than we realize, that we kind of just tend to look at Jewish life previous to Christ as somehow falling short of grace. That is not true. Grace was present in God the whole time. The law was given as kind of like directions when you're lost in the forest, right? And when you're lost in the forest, you need direction. And God gave the direction. And what we see in Christ is God said, you are so stuck on the directions. You even feel like you belong to the directions. You feel like your salvation is tied entirely to directions. Your salvation is in me. And I'm not outside of the forest shouting out directions. I'm coming into the forest to be with you. And God, that is what the tabernacle is. That's what the temple system and the sacrificial system is, to say there's a holy of holies that's in our base camp. God is with us. And that's part of the difficulty with the imagination for the Jewish people of when the temple was destroyed, when the Holy of Holies was no more. You're not exiles because you've lost Israel. You're exiles because where does God dwell? Where does God dwell now? Well, that's not what they thought then, because the temple was there, and that was the, you're speaking from a New Testament view, which is right. And that's the revelation that God wanted them to have. And that's what Jesus does. I want to show this physically. So I'm going to have Richard, I'm going to have physical people come up here. Okay. And if you don't want to do it, I'm picking the people I think will enjoy this. If you don't want to do it, just say no. I know there's introverts here that are scared right now. Garrett's going to come up here. Tori, any other, I want Jim, cause Jim's not, we need Jim for height. And then I want, I really want Sylvia, but she might get mad at me. We're going to bring Katie up. Okay. So Katie's going to come up. Garrett, you're going to be right here. Okay. And I'm sorry, but he's going to have his back to you. And, Richard, we'll have your back. No, Richard, I'm going to have you over here. Okay. And then, it's Josh Dudley. Of course, Josh Dudley. How could we not have Josh Dudley? Josh Dudley's here. Okay, so, and then I need one more. Who's it going to be? I'll say it this way. Does anybody want to be Jesus right now? Connie wants to be Jesus. Okay, so the Strausses are really showing out today. Okay, so Katie's going to be us. So Jesus, you're gonna be off stage right now. Go stand by John Crowder. He's in a season of rest. Okay. You're going to get down a little bit lower. Get on your knees and turn your backs to us, and you're going to put your hands up.
So you're going to make a little archway here, okay? This way. So it's like a tunnel right here. It's going to be hard. Yeah, Josh, you turn around. Yep.
So Katie, you're over here with me. I was thinking about this. How can we see this really good? Okay, this is Katie's us. And in Romans, Katie is we're going to call Katie Adam, okay, the first man. And man was with God, right? Man was with God. And God said, I've given you all only good things. And then man's trespass was to choose what wasn't given. So while I'm offering Katie life with me, she decides to go her own way, which is taking something that God never gave her to have. So she goes with that choice. Because she's choosing that, remember Jesus says, if you're in the light and you say that you're in the light, but you're doing things in darkness, you're lying. Like, so when Adam sinned, Adam has now brought death into his life. He has brought separation by his choices. And that's really hard for us to hear, but that's what happens. So that separation has now brought her into sin and death. So make some like ghouly hands over her, okay? Over her, ghouly hands. And so now Katie's in trouble. Katie's in trouble, okay? I'm going to have to break the fourth wall for a second. Hold on, let me get through here. So Katie's in trouble. We'll use my book of prayer. God says, Katie, I'm not abandoning you. I'm gonna condemn this sin and death, but you're so attached to that. If I just do it with you in there right now, there's no part two. So I'm gonna give you instructions, which is what we can think of the law. This is how I act. This is how I do things. This shows you my character. Now, you're still in sin and death. So the law came in, and what it did is it made her see really what's going on in her life. She's no longer just chosen something and she's struggling. She's now seeing the choice amplified. And the more she tries to walk with me, she can't, because there's sin and death that have they're entangled on her. They're entangled all over. We might have to sign a waiver slip for this. But Jesus, I think I made did too many. Richard, you're supposed to be God. You're supposed to be Father God. I'm sorry. So now I'm just the narrator. Okay, so Richard's over there. He's God. And he gave Katie the law. And he's saying to mankind, to humanity, he's like, look, I can't trust everyone, because it's not just Katie, right? It's all of us are in here. There's Jews and Gentiles in here. And the word says that no one would listen to God. But Abraham would listen, and Abraham was the man of faith. So now Katie is Abraham. I know this is a role switch. She's Abraham. She has faith in the people of Abraham. She has the law, but it's not fixing everything. It's showing her how to walk, showing her how to do it, but there's still sin and death. Enter Jesus. Jesus doesn't stand apart and say, hey, I fulfill the law and just hang out over here. He comes in and he fulfills it. And he, let's give this to you. Like, you guys hold this together. Like, this isn't supposed to be separate from who Jesus is or who humanity is. This is just another way of walking with God, but it absolutely is a way of walking with God. But Jesus says, look, it's not all about this. It's about this. It's about you walking with me. And Jesus, and this is where metaphysically this example is going to break down. Jesus destroys sin and death, because he dies and then he walks out. They walk out together, right? Come on out. We're not done. All right, we should have had the kids down here. All right, Josh and I were in a drama group together when we were teens. He just did the Walls of Jericho. He went back to an old memory. Okay, so go back to sin and death. Okay, so this is what happens, though. So Paul is saying that's the reality of creation and creator and humanity and Lord and Savior. So now we're in present life, and Katie's here, okay, and sin and death still there. Richard, I'm going to have you come over here now. Richard's going to be a Gentile. Katie's the Jewish people, okay? So you have nothing to do with that. That's not yours. In fact, it was never given to you. It was never given to you. You did not receive the law. You're going to back up. We're going to. This is part two of it. Okay, part two. Stay here. So Paul is speaking to the Roman church, and it's a Jew and it's a Gentile. And the Jews are identifying with Jesus through this. The Gentiles are just doing it through faith. They're saying, I believe him. I believe. Just like Abraham. So we're connected deeply by faith. But here's what's happening. And this is where we enter the picture of Romans. We enter the picture of Romans because we're no longer in Christ by law, but walking with Christ still looks like this. It's the law is the law of life in Christ. It looks like something. It's not the law of stoning and condemnation like that. It's the law of walking. And at our Theology on Tap, we talked about the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus didn't give a new law. He embodied it. He was the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount as a list of things to accomplish, you'll fail. But if you look at it as a picture of what Jesus actually did. He was poor in spirit. He was meek, right? He was all these things. Jesus is saying, or Jesus is like, hey, Katie, hey, Richard, let's walk together. But the issue is, we have this life in Christ, but we're like, well, I'm not sure. I'm going to make another choice. And we come under this. This is dead. Why are we doing this? We keep doing it. And we'll say, well, I'll get back to you when I get back to you because you're great. But I can't. I'm having a hard time. We forget that Jesus is in here with us. And he wants us to put that old thing down. To reckon ourselves crucified in Christ, dead to sin, right here. But, and then the temptation, Katie, go in there. The temptation for the Jew was to say, if I'm not following the law, I can't follow God. But that's what we do, and we call it legalism. And that's what we put on the Jews of old that we shouldn't do. We shouldn't do that. That's old perspective. That's not the right perspective. They weren't under legalism. They were under grace by the law. Think, would God give anything that's not grace? Does God give anything that's not grace? So Paul is saying, listen, I want you to come out. And if you come out, you're not going to do it through the law. You're doing it through my life. You're doing it through my life. So because Jesus fulfills the law. Okay, thank you, Dreamhouse players. So I want to touch a couple things just for us to see that I wasn't just making up a story. Let's look at Romans 5 at the end of it. I know Alan preached 6:1 through 11, but I want to go to 5:18. And read through 21 real quick and think through your physical eyes what we just saw. Are you there yet, anyone? Verse 18 of chapter 5. Just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all. You guys with me? Did we see that? So one man's act of righteousness, that's Jesus, leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. But law came in with the result that trespass multiplied. That's right. Remember the law came in? And it's just like, I'm just really aware now of all my shortcomings. I'm aware of every step that I make in this realm that doesn't show Jesus. It's multiplied to me. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What a mystery. What a phenomenon. How amazing. I mean, how can we not sit and how can we not just break into song and dance right now? Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What's troubling you today? Grace abounds all the more. We could stop right now. Here's what he says. It does this so that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is talking about a new world. He's talking about not the old way of it's my own effort. It's my own understanding of the law. It's my own ability to turn right and turn left. It has to do with my focus. It has to do entirely and only with my allegiance. And that's the end of it. Over what Jesus does is he says, I'm going to give you my faith. I'm going to give you my allegiance. I'm going to give you my failure so you can be done with all that and stop giving yourself a hard time. Let all your failure go to the cross. But I'm also going to give you my resurrection life. And that's where we go, how? And sometimes we rush into to the good word, and we make this a bunch of behaviors. And it's not, it is that, but only in the life of Christ. And so what I see really as a pastor a lot, and any parent or anybody that's ever discipled or taught the Bible, you see this flip, right? Where people will say, okay, I have life in Christ, and they get really free, and then they say, well, it's not about my behavior anyway. And then they slip back into stuff. I could name names of people that have been here and gone. And I'm not talking about judging someone. I'm saying we all know. And maybe we're a mirror away from saying we all know. We all know what it's like to say, I have life in Christ. But he won't mind if I do this again, if I smoke this again, if I drink this again, if I hump this again. Yeah, it's coarse. It's stupid. But that's what we do. If I just take care of I'm so stressed out, I just got to do me. And ask for prayer. I ain't got time for that. It's so easy to fail into the arms of Jesus. It really is. It's a gift of grace to say, Lord, I can't carry on another day. And one thing being a pastor does is it makes you go to church. You have to go to church. And I'm telling you what, though, it's such a deep root in my life to constantly be in your presence and constantly know I have to open my heart and I have to be transparent and I have to fail into Jesus to be any worth to you. And that's the invitation for all of us. It's like to learn how to fail into Christ and to learn how to succeed in Christ, not by my own ability to adhere to the law or to heal a righteous life, but to let his life bubble up in mine. This, on Friday at Theology on Tap, I read a couple of selections from this book called Following the Call, Living the Sermon on the Mount Together. And there's this beautiful way of talking about the law and Jesus. I want to just read this to you for a second. Talks about Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount. And it says he was not presenting a new set of laws, but demanding a new loyalty to his person. The loyalty to his person was to be expressed in carrying out the things he embodied. These are things he embodied. He was the embodiment of the Sermon on the Mount. And to be loyal to him meant to be loyal to his way of life. In Romans 6, Paul goes to verse 15. This would pick up after Alan. Paul says, what then? Should we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Here's what we don't often face, is we're always being obedient to something. I'm always being obedient to something. I mean, how many preachers right now have said, you got to learn to serve somebody. It might be the devil, or it might be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Some of you are too young. The song in the 70s by Father Bob Dylan, Robert Zimmerman. And he really made it simple, though. You are serving somebody. You are. There is no there's no freeman in the world. We're all slaves to something. And that's a harsh word in American culture, because we've tasted the bitterness of that. But being a bond servant, a slave of love, a one given over to the desire of another, can also be a beautiful thing. And I would, if we could go back and picture that sin and death over here, and Katie, and Connie, and we'll put Richard back over there as the father, and Katie being us. And it's like, there is no middle ground. There, it's either I'm not going to follow you right now. And when as I'm not following you, I'm in this world. I'm pulling in myself into behaviors and obediences and loyalties to allegiances. Like sometimes we give our allegiance and our loyalty to stress and we don't even know it because we've forgotten how to submit to the one that wants to give us rest. And we say, that Sabbath idea is great. It's not going to happen for me, though. I've just made a decision. I'm not trusting Father with my finances. I'm not trusting Father with my natural rhythms of life. And now I'm a slave to the clock. I'm a slave to productivity. I'm a slave to having a certain dollar amount in my bank account or a slave to a certain lifestyle. And Paul is just calling it as it is. This should not be news to us. Thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, verse 17, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching that you were entrusted with, which is Christ, and that you, have been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. He says, thanks be to God that you're a slave of righteousness now. Woo! If we're not rejoicing in being a slaves of righteousness, I would invite us to maybe do some introspection about how well things are going. There's a freedom. I wanted to do this. This is what I wanted to do. I wanted it to be Katie here and death and sin over here and life over here. And we said, Katie, you're free to do whatever you want. And you're either one way or the other. Which freedom do you want? Do you want the freedom to sin and die? Or do you want the freedom to live and to walk as a slave of righteousness? A slave of being the one who's always working to make things right and to establish people in himself, which is the one who gave the Sermon on the Mount. I'm poor in spirit. I'm meek. I'm for you. I'm not going to be a taker in your life. I'm a giver. Oh my goodness, Jesus. And Paul says, I'm speaking now in human terms because of your natural limitations. He's a good pastor. He knows that it's not always easy. But he's saying, for just as you once presented your members, and he is talking about your physical parts, let's say our brains, our bodies, all of it. As you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. He's saying, now present your body to God so he can make you holy and pleasing. When we think Romans is about legalism, we will come to this place where we so receive the gospel that we start to check out on a lifestyle of holiness because we're separating actions and how the Lord justifies. The Lord doesn't justify us outside of actions. It was done in the actions of Christ. Now he's inviting us into the actions of Christ for us to stand there. He makes it so that we can break away from all the mess, and then we stand, and as he does that, as we're standing, we're actually rising into conformity with Christ, looking like Jesus. And if we don't, we're actually not doing what we said we're doing. Does that make sense? So, for me, very practically, I've begun kneeling when I pray all the time. I've been doing it for years. When my this is not a boast. I'm just giving you a practical thing because sometimes I don't. But it's like, you know what? I don't have to kneel, but don't I? Isn't he my Lord and Master? Like, Lord, I want my body to know who you are in my life. I can't do much right now. And this is actually not even comfortable. But I want to give you, I want my body, I want everything in me to show who you are in my life. Because you know what? My mind is checking out even as I'm praying. Right? I thought about sharing this prayer with you many times. I'm going to share it with you right now. This is a prayer I found from this old scholar. No one knows who wrote it, and maybe for good reasons. But this prayer gives me such I feel like I'm known when I read this prayer and I pray this prayer. And this is the prayer of being sidetracked. As we want to be righteous, we want to be in God's presence, and we want to pray. And what happens to our mind? This is a prayer for praying when you get distracted. God, help my thoughts. They stray from me, setting me off on the wildest journeys. When I'm in church, they run off like naughty children, quarreling, making trouble. When I read the Bible, they flee to a distant city filled with beautiful women. Were they watching Monty Python? My thoughts can cross an ocean with a single leap. They can fly from earth to heaven and back again in a single second. They come to me for a fleeting moment, and then away they flee. No chains, no locks can hold them back. No threats of punishment can restrain them. No hiss of a lash can frighten my thoughts. They slip from my grasp like tails of eels, and they swoop hither and thither like swallows in flight. Dear, chaste Christ, who can see into every heart and read every mind, take hold of my thoughts. Bring my thoughts back to me and clasp me to yourself. Jesus knows how tender we are. He knows how attention deficit we are. He knows the trouble we have with the law, with scripture, with being told what to do. I think about it all the time. I love America, but our roots are in always this revolutionary attitude. We're always up for a civil war. We're attracted to entertainment that boasts of being rebels, and our hero is Han Solo. Like, it's individualistic, and it has a hard time where we find ourselves. We have a hard time going with the crowd that is the body of Christ. We see crowd and we say, no, thank you. I'm a nonconformist, which is its own kind of conformity. It's like when you would be at the mall, maybe not any of you would do this, but I would see all the clothes that were being advertised as, these are the clothes punks wear. You don't buy clothes for punks in mall stores. You're not a rebel when you're buying into the machine, right, Mike? That's not what that is. Paul knows the struggles of the human heart. He has them himself. When he says, for just as once, as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, he says it because it's possible. Now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. What are we doing when we raise our hands in church? I'm giving you all of me right now, God. What am I doing when I shout? I'm giving you my emotions. What am I doing? I get quiet. Oh, I'm giving you the tenderness of my heart. What are you doing when you come to another family gathering, even though you want to burn the house down? You're opening yourself up to belonging to something else, more than yourself. Paul says, verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You were not righteous. You were free from that. So what advantage did you get then from the things of which you're now ashamed? Can we just reflect on that for a second? Was there any advantage that we gained doing whatever we pleased, however we wanted, without any regard to anyone else? Or to ourselves, or to the Lord. Paul says in verse 21, the end of those things is death. But now you've been freed from sin. And enslaved to God. And the advantage is you get sanctification. The end is eternal life. Sanctification is almost too big of a word for us at times. The advantage is you get to be in God's presence. you get to walk with God. You're holy. I'd say it to all of us if we were like going over this one-on-one. Like, you get the desire of your heart where those around you see you as a wellspring of life. You get to be in people's presence and they start to know who God is because of who you are. That's what I want. I mean, when I feel like a failure is when maybe I'm like, Lord, was my witness loud enough? Was I loud enough? Did I say enough? Did I say too much? I just want to reveal you, Jesus, because you're life to me. And you want to be, and you are, life to the world. So it gets a little familiar when we hear verse 23, but maybe we hear it afresh. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We wouldn't need Jesus if the law saved us. It's not about the law, but it is about conformity to Christ. It's why I love communion, because it draws me out of myself, makes me reflect on who Jesus is. What kind of lover is he? What kind of Lord is he? As we go to communion this morning, I just want to read a short reflection on Jesus. Jesus, the Blessed One, is gentle, even though he speaks with great fervor and biting criticism against all forms of hypocrisy, and is not afraid to attack deception, vanity, manipulation, and oppression. His heart is a gentle heart. He won't break the crushed reed or snuff the faltering wick. He responds to people's suffering, heals their wounds, and offers courage to the faint-hearted. Jesus, the Blessed One, mourns. Jesus mourns when his friend Lazarus dies. He mourns when he overlooks the city of Jerusalem, soon to be destroyed. Jesus mourns over all the losses and devastations that fill the human heart with pain. The violence, greed, lust, and so many other evils that have distorted the face of the earth and its people cause the beloved Son of God to mourn. Jesus, the beloved Son of God, hungers and thirsts for uprightness. He abhors injustice. He resists those who try to gather wealth and influence by oppression and exploitation. His whole being yearns for people to treat one another as brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the same Father. Jesus, the Blessed Child of God, is merciful. Showing mercy is different from having pity. Pity connotes distance, even looking down upon someone. Mercy comes from a compassionate heart. It comes from a desire to be an equal. Jesus didn't want to look down on us. He wanted to become one of us and feel deeply with us. Jesus, the Beloved of God, has a pure heart. Having a pure heart means willing one thing. He only wanted to do the will of his Heavenly Father. Whatever he said or did, he did it as an obedient Son of God. And John, he's quoted as saying, "What I say is what the Father has taught me. He who sent me is with me and has not left me to myself, for I always do what pleases him." In Jesus, there's no divisions in his heart, no double motives, no secret intentions. That's our Savior. Jesus, the Blessed Child of the Father, is a peacemaker. His peace doesn't mean only absence of war. It's not simply harmony or equilibrium. His peace is the fullness of well-being, gratuitously given by God. And Jesus said in John, Peace I leave to you. My own peace I give you. A peace which the world cannot give. This is my gift to you. Jesus, the favorite child of God, is persecuted. He who's poor, gentle, mourning, he who hungers and thirsts for uprightness, is merciful, pure of heart, and a peacemaker to the and he's not welcome in this world. The blessed one of God's a threat to the established order and a source of constant irritation to those who consider themselves the rulers of this world. Without accusing anyone, he's considered an accuser. Without condemning anyone, he makes people feel guilty and ashamed. Without his judging anyone, those who see him feel judged. In their eyes, he cannot be tolerated and needs to be destroyed because letting him be seems like a confession of guilt. But who is this Jesus? He's not condemnation. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. I do believe there'll be a time where all injustice, all evil, all harm is snuffed out like a wick. And the Lord presides over that as a merciful and compassionate judge. And he invites us now into his life, out from all the mess. Why would we hold on to it if it just means an illusion of control? Let us look today to Jesus, who gave up control so that he could be compassion. Jesus, we love you. We're reminded of this holy ritual, something we perform, but receiving you afresh, for you continually are the sacrifice of our lives, making peace for us. We recognize that you did this and it cost you something. But we recognize that for us it's a free gift. But I also say, I feel I led to say today, it will cost us something. Today when we receive communion, may it be like a flushing out as we let this cup fill our mouths. May it be a flushing out of all that stuff that's been holding on, of all the things we've been clinging to. Let his love flush out all the pain, flush out all the selfish greed, ambition, things that are doing us no good. And let his love replace our lives with his love for our love.